Well, good morning to you all. Thank you so much for being here with us. Of course, to our regular members and especially to those among us who are visiting with us. We have very many visitors with us this morning from all kinds of different places for all kinds of different reasons. And we are so glad that you could be with us. We pray that our service today, our worship and our study is beneficial to you and your walk with Christ. You know, we've sung this morning about the love of God. And it has been so meaningful to me to talk about how God is love, to talk about his faithful love, especially that second song. Did you notice what it said? I'll never be the same, right? Because of the faithful love that God has shown us. And that ties in with our lesson this morning and the theme for our year. We should never be the same because of the love that our great God has shown for us. It is not what we ought to do to just sit back and smile and appreciate the love of God. But if we truly appreciate the love of God, then we will rise and build. That we will become better than we are. You know, in Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul talks about how we were created in Christ Jesus for good works that he has prepared for us. That is what we are to do, to rise and build and accomplish those good works for which he created us. Stand in the power of Christ and use his help, his strength, to become better than we were. To rise and build. And I want to talk about that with you a little bit this morning. You know, in our yearly theme, we've been talking about rising and building, and we've been taking that from the story of Nehemiah. And truly, the story of Nehemiah is a story of great progress, right? And we've talked about the physical aspect of that a lot this year. We've talked about how Nehemiah, he showed up in Jerusalem, the walls were desolate, were torn down, the gates were burned with fire, and in 52 days, just 52 days, they accomplish much together. The walls are rebuilt and restored to what they ought to be. But I want you to appreciate this morning that the walls were not the only part of Nehemiah's restoration project. The wall wasn't the only thing in Jerusalem that needed to be restored. The truth is that the people in Jerusalem also needed a spiritual restoration. And Nehemiah helped them make progress in that area as well. If you will, please go ahead and turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 13. Nehemiah chapter 13. When you get into the later chapters of Nehemiah, you begin to see how Nehemiah and his leadership begin to accomplish this great spiritual restoration of the people. In chapter 8, they pull out the book of the law and they read from the law and they realize for the first time in a long time that they are far away from what God would have them be as a people. And in chapter 9, the people, they gather together. They gather together to offer this incredible prayer of confession to God. And they confess all the different ways that they failed him. And in chapter 10, they gather together. And they really dedicate themselves to this spiritual restoration. In chapter 10, they write up a document together and they sign their names to it. It is their declaration, not of independence. It is their declaration of restoration. They sign their names to the document, they seal it up, and they vow certain things to God. They are going to be different. They're going to do things differently now. And so they make several promises to God in this document in chapter 10. Verses 28 and 30 say they promise they're not going to marry women from the foreign nations. They're not going to do that anymore. In verse 31, they promise we're going to keep the Sabbath day holy, which they had not been doing. They promise in verse 37 that they're going to continue their contribution to the Levites and the priests and the house of the Lord, because they had stopped doing that. And for that reason, the work in the temple was not what it ought to have been. Later on in chapter 13, they make another promise that they're going to expel the foreigners from their midst. They are God's special people, and they are not going to allow themselves to be influenced by the pagan peoples from other nations living in their midst. And so through the help of God, in the leadership of Nehemiah, these people make great spiritual progress. The walls are rebuilt, and so is their relationship with God. But there is one more chapter in the book of Nehemiah. After all of this happens, and there's this great dedication service to the wall being built in chapter 12, in chapter 13 of Nehemiah, the story changes just a little bit for us. After all of this progress has been made and the people have been brought back to God, Nehemiah, we learn in chapter 13, Nehemiah decides to take leave of Jerusalem and he's going to go back to Persia where he came from in the first place. He still has duties there to the king of Persia, and so he returns home and he begins serving the king of Persia once again. And he is gone for an extended period of time. And at the end of that period of time, Nehemiah decides, I need to go back to Jerusalem. I need to check on the people. I need to see the condition of the people there. And after this long time, when Nehemiah finally arrives back in Jerusalem, he finds that the walls are intact and everything is fine with the walls. But the people are a spiritual mess. That's what we learn in Nehemiah chapter 13. Read with me. We're going to go through a number of passages here in this chapter. Read with me. See what the spiritual condition of the people is in Jerusalem. It says in verse 4, Nehemiah 13 and verse 4, now prior to this, Eliashib the priest, who was appointed over the chambers of the house of our God, being related to Tobiah, had prepared a large room for him, where formerly they had put grain offerings, the frankincense, the utensils, and the tithes of grain, wine, and oil prescribed for the Levites, the singers, and the gatekeepers, and the contributions for all the priests. I want you to notice that they had promised that they were going to expel all the foreigners, but when Nehemiah got back, they realized that there is a foreigner who is living in the temple. Not only is he in Jerusalem, but he's in the temple. And you'll recognize his name, Tobiah, right? He was one of the ones who opposed the work on the wall. He's living inside God's house. Read on, verses 10 and 11. We learn that not only is this happening, but there is no contribution being made to the Levites and the priests. Verse 10, I also discovered that the portions of the Levites had not been given them, so that the Levites and the singers who performed the service had gone away, each to his own field. So I reprimanded the officials and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And then I gathered them together, and I restored them to their posts. And not only was the contribution not given as they had promised, but they also violated the Sabbath once again. Verses 15 through 17. In those days I saw in Judah some who were treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sacks of grain and loading them on donkeys as well as wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of loads. And they brought them into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. So I admonished them on the day they sold food. Also, men from Tyre were living there, who imported fish and all kinds of merchandise and sold them to the sons of Judah on the Sabbath, even in Jerusalem. Then I reprimanded the nobles of Judah and said to them, why is this evil thing you are doing? What is this evil thing that you're doing by profaning the Sabbath day? And I guess you know where I'm going next. Not only had they violated the Sabbath and broke all those other promises, but they broke this promise too. They began intermarrying with the other nations again as well. Verses 23 and 24, in those days I saw that the Jews had married women from Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. As for their children, half spoke in the language of Ashdod, and none of them were able to speak the language of Judah, but the language of his own people. And so even though these people in Jerusalem had made great progress, after some time they had regressed. During Nehemiah's time back in Persia, they had fallen off. They had fallen backwards. They had slid backwards from where they were before. Rather than making more progress, they regressed and went back to their lifestyle that they had before. And I think that serves as a great cautionary tale for us. We've been talking this year about rising and building. We've been talking about how we need to make great spiritual progress. And I hope that this year you found that you have made great spiritual progress. I hope that you've made great progress in your personal life, that your relationship with Jesus personally, individually, is better than it ever has been. And I hope our theme has helped with that. And I hope your family has made progress too, that not only are you doing better, but your whole family unit is in a better place spiritually than they ever were. And I pray and I think that this church is better spiritually than it was when this year began. But I hope we would realize, brothers and sisters, that if we have made great progress, there are lessons here in Nehemiah chapter 13 that are useful for us. And so this morning, as we think about rising and building, let's think about progress or regress. There are three lessons we learn here in Nehemiah chapter 13 that I think we need to remember as we strive to rise and build, as we strive to respond to the love and the grace of God, become better people. And the first lesson we learn from Nehemiah chapter 13 is this. First lesson we learn is that spiritual regression is possible for anyone. Spiritual regression is possible for anyone. That's a hard fact that we have to face in Nehemiah chapter 13, isn't it? You know, after everything that these people had been through, it is hard to think that they could fall backwards into that same spiritual disorder and dysfunction. I would really like to think that somebody who had experienced something so meaningful, someone who had been a part of something so spectacular in the Bible story, could end up in a matter of time going back to their old way of life. I would love to think that once we make progress, we never go backward. But that's just not the case in Nehemiah chapter 13. Even though the Jews in Jerusalem had been a part of something special and incredible, even though they rebuilt the walls, even though they read the law, even though they confessed their sins, even though they signed their names to that document, wrote it up, and sealed it up, they still fell back into their previous way of life. In fact, not only did they fall back into the way of life that they were in when Nehemiah got to Jerusalem, they fell back into the same lifestyle that caused them to go into captivity in the first place, the same lifestyle that caused the walls to be broken down in the first place. These people were well on their way to another spiritual apostasy. And that teaches us. That teaches us that regression is possible for anyone. Regression is possible for anyone. And I hope you hear me clearly when I say that. I'm not saying that regression is inevitable. I'm not saying that no matter how much progress you've made, you're going to backslide eventually. I'm not saying that at all. You definitely can maintain and sustain the progress that you've made. What I'm simply saying is we all need to appreciate that it's possible for any one of us to take steps backwards. And no matter how far we've come, no matter how much respect I have, no matter what position I have in my family or in this church, it's possible that I could regress spiritually. And we all need to be aware of that. We need to be aware of Paul's cautionary words in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. Regression is possible for any person, any Christian. I need to be aware of that personally. As I think about rising and building with my own spiritual state, I need to remember that regression is possible for me. I need to remember that just because I've come as far as I've come, just because I do as much as I have done and I've accomplished as much as I have accomplished, it does not mean I'm going to stay where I am. It does not mean that the progress I made is undeniably permanent. I need to remember that if I don't have those good spiritual habits, if I do not stay watchful and alert and aware of my own spiritual condition, I could take steps backwards. If I stop assembling with my brothers and sisters and gaining the encouragement I need from that, I could take steps backwards. If I don't focus on maintaining that good, strong prayer life, then I could take steps backwards. If I start depending on myself and not depending on Jesus for strength through temptation and trial, I could take steps backwards. I need to be aware of that. And I need to be aware of that when it comes to my family. No matter how good our family is, no matter how good my family is, no matter how good the relationship is that we've now built, I need to remember that if I don't take care of that, we could regress. And I need to remember that and take notice of that when it comes to this church. No matter what we've built here in terms of family, in terms of community, in terms of love, no matter what we built here in terms of sound doctrine, I need to remember that if we're not careful, we could take steps backwards. That just because we are where we are today doesn't mean we'll always be here. We need to remember that regression is possible for all of us. And in the story in Nehemiah, it also helps us see something important about that kind of spiritual regression. It shows us that that regression does not happen in an instant. It does not happen in a moment of time. It happens very slowly and steadily over a period of time. No one wakes up one day and says, you know, the people in Jerusalem, they didn't wake up one day and say, you know, we've been keeping the Sabbath day for like 3 years now. Let's stop. Right? That's not how it works. It happened slowly over a period of time. It happened in Jerusalem over the time that Nehemiah was gone. But during all this time, Nehemiah 13, 6 through 7, I was not in Jerusalem. For in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I had gone to the king. After some time, however, I asked leave of the king. And I came to Jerusalem and learned about the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah by preparing a room for him in the house of God. Regression, spiritual regression, happens slowly, bit by bit. In the New Testament, it's described as drifting away in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, for this reason, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard so that we will not drift from it. And so, brothers and sisters, understand that we need to be vigilant. If we have made progress, that is wonderful. Praise God for the progress you've been able to make. But remember that if we are not careful and we do not focus on continuing to build on the progress we've made, it's possible for any one of us that we could take steps backwards. And there's another thing this story teaches us. Not only that spiritual regression is possible for anyone, but it teaches us also that weaknesses often remain weaknesses. Weaknesses often remain to be weaknesses. You know, when Nehemiah returned, he didn't just find that the people had gone astray. He didn't just find that the people had stopped serving God the way they ought to. What he found is that the people had gone back to the exact same sins that they had been guilty of before. Did you notice that? Did you notice the symmetry that was there when we put up that graphic at the beginning of the sermon? Every promise that they had made, every sin they had decided to stop doing, they had gone right back into. They had promised to exclude the foreigners and they let one live in the temple. They had promised to pay the priest and then they stopped because they got greedy. They had promised to keep the Sabbath and then they profaned the Sabbath. They had promised not to intermarry and then they had intermarried again. All of the weaknesses that they had before came up again in Nehemiah chapter 13. And that shows us something important about ourselves, about humans, about our battle with the devil, is that our weaknesses often remain weaknesses. Hear me clearly when I say this, please. And I say this from my own personal experience, as well as from what I read in Nehemiah 13, that just because I've made progress in one area does not mean that that is no longer a weakness for me. Just because I have made progress in an area does not mean it is no longer a weakness for me. You know, we all have areas in which we struggle. And again, praise God if you've made progress in those areas. But if I have struggled in an area, if there is something I am weak in, I need to remember that I remain vulnerable even when I've made progress. And so it's important that Christians consistently and constantly ask themselves these questions. What are my weaknesses? And what temptations have tripped me up in the past? Because as we see in the story of Nehemiah, the devil comes back to the places where he's had victories before. He comes back. For whatever reason, they had weaknesses. They had vulnerabilities in those certain areas. I don't know why they struggled with those things, but they did. They needed to be watchful for that. And the same is true of us. We see a great example of this in the New Testament, in the story of Simon the sorcerer. You remember Simon in Acts chapter 8, verses 9 through 10, we read about him. Acts chapter 8, verses 9 through 10, it says, now there was a certain man named Simon who formerly was practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. And they all, from smallest to greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, this man is what is called the great power of God. Simon was there. He was there in Samaria, and he was astonishing people. Everyone thought he was so cool because he did these magic things. And then Simon comes to faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 12, but when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued on with Philip. And as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. And so in those verses, you see that change in Simon. No longer is he bamboozling the people and cheating them out of their money. Now he's amazed by the apostles and their works. Now he's a Christian and a servant of Christ. But you know what happens next, verses 18 through 19. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. And of course, Peter goes on to rebuke him for this comment and for this thought. And notice in the story of Simon, just like in the story of the Jews living in Jerusalem, it is the same sin that they were guilty of before that comes back to bite them. The same thing is true for us. That when we have weaknesses in a certain area, there's a reason for those weaknesses. And the devil loves to push in those areas where he's found victory before. Just because I've made progress does not mean that I am no longer vulnerable. In fact, just the opposite. When I have made progress in a certain area, that means that I need to try all the more to continue making progress in that area. That's what the Apostle Paul writes about in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 13. Romans 8 and verse 13, Paul talks about this. Paul talks about how important it is that we focus on those areas in which we're weak and we make sure we put those things to death in our daily life. Verse 12, so then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. But if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. King James Version says that in a better way. In my opinion, he talks about how important it is that we mortify the flesh. And that is what we need to do. We need to continue focusing on those things that are our weaknesses, those areas in which we have failed. And we need to wake up each and every day. And because we love Jesus and because we're responding to the wonderful grace and forgiveness that he has shown us, we put to death those things that tempt us, those deeds of the flesh. Remember, brothers and sisters, as you rise and build, that weaknesses remain weaknesses. And so when we make progress, it is not a time to puff ourselves up and get arrogant and say that we can do it all by ourselves. It is a time to look at ourselves and say, I still need Jesus. I still need help. I still need to pray about this and read about this. I still need to focus on this. Weaknesses remain weaknesses. And let me say one more thing. One more thing that we learn in Nehemiah chapter 13. The story teaches us that leaders must have conviction. The truth is that the people in Jerusalem, they needed a lot of help. They needed the help of God, obviously. But they also needed help from their leaders. They needed leaders who had conviction. What you see in Nehemiah is you see that he was a man of conviction. He was a man who knew what he believed and wasn't afraid to stand up for what he believed. When he returned to Jerusalem in the first place, when he returned the second time, both times he came, he took immediate and decisive action because he saw that things were not right. Notice what it says, Nehemiah 13, verses 7 through 9. Notice what he did when he got back and he realized what they had done with Tobiah. It says, and I came to Jerusalem and I learned about the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah by preparing a room for him in the courts of the house of God. It was very displeasing to me. So I threw out all of Tobiah's household goods out of the room. Then I gave an order that they cleanse the rooms. Then I returned there the utensils of the house of God with the grain offerings and the frankincense. And not only did he throw his stuff out of there, he sanitized the place. Do you see that? He took decisive action in that moment when he realized things were not right. And he didn't pull any punches when it came to the other issues as well. Literally, he did not pull any punches when it came to setting things right. Look at what it says in verse 25. So I contended with them. This is about the intermarriage. I contended with them and cursed them and struck some of them and pulled out their hair. and made them swear by God, you shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor take of their daughters for your sons for yourselves. You see how much Nehemiah was a man of conviction. He took decisive actions. He did not turn a blind eye to what he knew was wrong. He did not keep silent. He did not keep silent about what he knew to be spiritually unhealthy. He was not afraid to declare that he knew these things were wrong, and that was not just a matter of opinion or his interpretation. And it was because Nehemiah led in such a way that he made a difference in Jerusalem. It was because Nehemiah led with conviction that the people turned back. And notice this as well. It was because the leaders who were left in charge when Nehemiah left lacked conviction that the people regressed in the first place. I want you to notice that when Nehemiah comes back and he decides where he's going to lay blame for the spiritual mess he finds, I want you to notice he lays the primary blame at the feet of the leaders. In Nehemiah 13 in verse 4, we learn that it was Eliashib the priest who had let Tobiah have a room in the temple. And we learn that when it came to the failure to give the contribution, he reprimanded who? The officials. And when he found out that they were profaning the Sabbath, guess who he took to task? He reprimanded the nobles of Judah. And we also learn that when it came to intermarriage, it was the family of Eliashib, the high priest, again, whose family had become guilty of the exact same thing. These people regress spiritually because their leaders lack conviction. And so understand, brothers and sisters, if we're going to make progress, our leaders must lead with conviction. And that means several things. It means that the way they lead is consistent. They lead with integrity. It means that our leaders are unbiased, that they stand for what's right, even if it comes at great personal cost. It means that our leaders are willing to reprimand and rebuke, not hit, but rebuke. It means that our leaders encourage progress and not just maintaining the spiritual status quo. Those are the leaders that we need in order to make progress and avoid regression. That's the kind of leader I need to be if I am a leader. That's the kind of leader that we need in this church. That's the kind of leaders that we need in our homes, brothers and sisters, if we are going to make progress and not take those steps backwards. We need leaders who lead with conviction. That's what we see in the story of Nehemiah. And so as you rise and build, as you try to make spiritual progress, will you please remember the lessons of Nehemiah chapter 13? Will you remember that it's possible that anyone could regress, even you, even spiritual giants? Will you remember to keep an eye on your weaknesses, to make sure and remember that the devil's going to come back and attack those vulnerabilities again? Will you remember that if you are a leader, that you must lead with conviction? That you have a charge over those who are underneath you. That you are responsible in part for their spiritual progress too. That it's important that you lead with conviction so that they can make progress as well. And hopefully, when we remember those lessons, we can avoid making the same mistake that the people in Jerusalem made in Nehemiah chapter 13. Brothers and sisters, as we begin the lesson, we are building. We are building spiritually for Christ. We are building because he deserves it, because it is the proper response to the wonderful grace, mercy, and forgiveness that he has shown us. And so let us not take steps backwards. Let us not remain stagnant, and let us continue to strive to surge forward, to become better people, to please God in everything that we do. Let us strive to make progress in our spiritual lives. And you may be sitting here this morning, and you may not have a relationship with God at this point. You may have not started your walk with Christ. I need to tell you this morning that no matter what you do, no matter what progress you make, no matter how you gain in your purity or your integrity, no matter how much love you increase in, none of it means anything if you don't have the benefit of Christ's sacrifice. The Bible teaches us that when we believe in Jesus Christ and we're willing to repent of our sins and confess his name, that we receive the benefit of Christ's blood when we are baptized, washed in water. 1 Peter 3:21 says, baptism now saves you. If you need to do that this morning and begin your walk, that is the first step to progress. That is the first step toward eternity. If we can help you with that or any other way, we invite you to come to the front while we stand and while we sing.